Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
All right, the rule from last week applies again this week, and even stronger, and that is four words: don't shoot the messenger. Okay, don't shoot the messenger, because Paul is going to get increasingly, harsh is not the right word, but in your face, in my face, as we draw toward the end of the letter, it's going to seem that he's getting more and more specific, stomping on toes, and we'll find some conviction and challenges, hopefully, to our own lives as we are trying to get in shape, as we are trying to become more like Christ. The first three chapters have been primarily setting up what is the church, okay? What is the church? And the whole book of Ephesians is the body of Christ in practice. And so Paul has introduced this concept of the body of Christ. This was relatively new. He talked about it a few years ago in 1 Corinthians, but now he's bringing in this information that most people did not have yet about really how big of a distinction was there between Jews and Gentiles, and how unique this body of Christ is. There's never been anything like it in the history of the world. Until the day of Pentecost in the year 33, Acts chapter 2, nothing like that had ever existed before. And God did something brand new when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles that day and started building this new body. And so Paul has used a little bit of time here in Ephesians to explore salvation from God's perspective, to explore the body of Christ and what are we? How did we come into existence? And then toward the end of chapter 3, he started talking about our role, our function in this world. And that includes what he's doing is both our role as a church in this world and then our roles as individuals within the church in this world, okay? And this, what he's really been talking about in chapter 4 is the theme of unity, right? Unity has been Paul's focus, and in the first six verses, he pled for unity, and he talked about how we are supposed to be unified in our doctrine. And then last week, we saw in verses 7 through 16, unity comes through maturity. As we each grow in our faith, that builds unity, okay? If we're all, and he used the illustration, again, don't shoot the messenger, he used the illustration of babies or children. If we're all going to be babies or children characterized by selfishness and our own desires and what we want, there's not going to be unity. It's just not going to happen, okay? It doesn't happen that way. So he says, I need you to grow up. I need you to mature in your faith individually so that we can find unity as a group. Today, he's going to continue this theme of unity specifically, and he's going to get very specific, not just through maturity in general, broadly, but now through obedience. How do we mature? We learn to obey, and that leads then to unity. And what he's going to do is in verses 17 through 19, he'll give a negative example. Paul likes, this is where we get if you've been around church for any period of time, you may have heard this concept of a put off, put on principle, okay? This is one of the couple of passages where Paul uses this. He'll give a negative example, don't do this. In verses 20 through 24, he'll give the positive explanation, instead do this. And then in the last paragraph, verses 25 through 30, he's going to give very specific instructions, very specific. This is not the whole list, and that's what we have to remember. It's not the whole list. It's not like, okay, if Paul didn't say it here at the end of chapter 4, I can do it, okay? This is the example list and things like this. I'll point that out. Actually, it comes from Galatians 5, but I'll point that out when we get there, okay? So, here we go. He starts with, in verses 17, 18, and 19, he says, I don't want you to live like the Gentiles do. So I say this and insist. I'm saying this. The word there is testify. It's almost like he's swearing in court. I am saying, do not. You are no longer to live as the Gentiles do. And then he gives five characteristics of Gentile thinking. Now, when he says Gentiles here, so far throughout the book of Ephesians, throughout this letter, he has made a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And so one way to think of this is to say, well, he's talking only to Jewish people. Okay? I don't think that's the case. Okay? I think there is some of that in there. He's acknowledging his Jewish audience, but so far in chapters 3 and now in 4, he has not made that distinction as clearly as he did in chapters 1 and 2. So I think what he's saying is the Jewish people who had this law from God, who had a very specific way of thinking, were already distinguished, already set apart from Gentiles. And so I'm just going to use that whole characteristic of unbelief, away from God, apart from God. Okay? If you remember back in chapter 2, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, now this is that distinction, who were formerly called, or who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcised, that you were at that time without the Messiah, alienated from the citizenship of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was how the Gentiles spiritually were categorized. And now Paul is applying that to just the entire pagan or unregenerate, unsaved mindset. And he says, listen, I want you to see that they live in the futility of their thinking. The word futile there means emptiness. Okay, he's not saying that they are stupid. He's not saying that they are empty-headed. But when it comes to their thinking, spiritually, there's a void. There is a void in the unbeliever's mind. We call this, in seminary and in some theological books, they call this the noetic effect of sin. The word noetic means thinking or mind. Okay, there is an effect that sin has on the mind. And in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul goes so far as to say the unbeliever and possibly even the unspiritual or immature believer has a hard time grasping spiritual truth, cannot grasp spiritual truth. Not because we're stupid, but because sin has caused such an effect in our mind that our spiritually, our brains are empty. Okay? We have a futility, we have an emptiness in thinking when it comes to spiritual things. And the Apostle Paul said, listen, I don't want you to live like that. I don't want you to live empty-headed spiritually. I need you to fill up your mind with spiritual things. Number two, he said, darkened in their understanding. It's the same concept. Not only are there no spiritual thoughts, truly spiritual thoughts, valuable spiritual thoughts. People have spiritual thoughts all the time, but they're worthless, right? People have spiritual thoughts. Lots of people claim to be spiritual today, but they're unbelievers, okay? Their thoughts are worthless. And part of it is because their understanding has been darkened. In several of Paul's letters, he liked to use the concept of a veil that covers them. I want you to see this. I want to look at several different passages today, so we're going to hop around a little bit, just because there's so much stuff that Paul brings together in this one section. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, there's that concept. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing, among whom the God of this age, that's Satan. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2, he's the ruler of the power of the air. Okay, he's already been called the ruler of the air. He's called the spirit who energizes the unbelievers, the sons of disobedience, in Ephesians chapter 2. Now Paul calls him the God of this age, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, so that they would not see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has a power in this world, and he does everything he can to darken the spiritual understanding, the spiritual sight of unbelievers, so that they don't hear the gospel, so that they don't see the gospel, so that no one reaches them with the gospel. Okay? Now, God is greater than Satan. There's no question about that. And that's part of our job, is to share the gospel and help people see it, come to understand it. But we are fighting, and we'll see this here in chapter 6 of Ephesians, we are fighting a battle against enemies that we can't see. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the spiritual forces of darkness. And one of the attacks of the spiritual forces of darkness, one of the attacks of the God of this world, is not just on believers. He's already lost from that standpoint. He can try to make us ineffective, but what he can do is he can pull the blinds on unbelievers and try to keep them from seeing and hearing the gospel, because he's the God of this world. He's the God of this age. And Paul says, listen, if you're a believer, you could actually continue to live this way. You could live with empty, worthless spiritual thoughts. You can live with your understanding still being darkened, still being blinded, if you choose to. You can be alienated from the life of God. This does not mean that we lose our salvation, but he's like, listen, you can walk so far away from God that it's like you have no life. This is what Jesus talked about in John chapter 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You're connected to me, but are you abiding in me? Are you resting in me? Are you getting your life from me? Or are you trying to bear fruit all on your own? Are you trying to do your own thing? Willpower has no power. Willpower has no power spiritually. Jesus said in John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do, you know it? Nothing. Nothing. So we can actually live like unbelievers, like pagans, alienating ourselves from the life of God. He says they live with because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. One of the warning passages in Hebrews chapter four says, do not have a hard heart. Do not let your heart be hardened. You know, believers can have a hard heart against God. Believers can walk so far away from God, can backslide so far that our hearts actually become hard toward him. It's possible. And Paul said, listen, I don't want you to live like that. That's where you used to be. I know that's where you used to be. I'm trying to pull you out. I don't want you to go back. I don't want you living that way. And in fact, he uses the word, they are callous. They're callous in their hearts. Not only are they just hard, they can actually grow to the place of callousness. Do you see that there's a progression there? If you start and if you don't fix the futility of your thinking, your understanding can be darkened. And when your understanding is darkened, you actually alienate yourself. And once you've alienated yourself, it's very easy to grow a hard heart. And the longer you have a hard heart, the more calloused it becomes. You see this progression or regression, depending on how you want to look at it. This bad progression. There are Christians in this world who are in various stages of this. This is why the path is so important. This is exactly why the path is so important, because the path says make every effort to add to this, to add to your faith and keep on building and growing. It's got to be intentional. You've probably heard it said, if you're not progressing, you're regressing, right? If you're not moving forward, you're sliding backward. And that is true in so many areas of our life, especially in our spiritual lives. Okay, I would guess that you know people. Maybe this is your story. I mean, this could be your story. You're like, I was saved, I was doing well, and then something happened. Something happened in my life, and I just went, I may not have gotten all the way to the bottom, but I was on that path. I was on that track. Okay, Paul said, don't live like that. I don't want you living like that. Here's what happens when we do. Verse 19, he says, they have given themselves over to three things, he says, indecency, the practice of every kind of impurity, and greediness. And I've got a couple other words up there on the slide for you. Indecency, in case you're not sure what that is, it's licentiousness. Does that clear it up? Yeah. All right, let me give you a better definition. I'm not going to put it up on the slide. I'll just read it to you. Here's the definition of the Greek word. Lack of self-constraint. I can't talk this morning. I'm sorry. Lack of self-constraint, which involves one in conduct that violates all bounds of what is socially acceptable. Okay? Here's what I want you to see, the word license in there. Okay, if you don't know what licentiousness means, just think of license. Licentiousness says, I have the license to do anything I want, whether you like it, whether anybody likes it, I'm going to do what I want. And if it crosses boundaries, I don't care. It is the lack of self-constraint. I'm not even going to constrain myself. I am going to say that everything is free. And when we do that, that usually devolves very quickly, very quickly, okay? So indecency, honestly, is not a good translation. I mean, it doesn't really tell. It's too broad. Licentiousness is probably a good translation, but nobody knows what it means. So then it's not a good translation anymore, right? But if you see that word, I want you to think license. It is giving yourself license to do anything you want with absolutely no care about morality, about ethics, about social constraints, about spiritual constraints, about biblical constraints, at all, nothing. I don't care. I'm going to do it. The practice, verse 19, they've given themselves to the practice of every kind. The Greek word there can also mean pursuit. It's not just practicing something, but actually chasing after it. I want to do it so badly. I want this thing so badly. I'm going to make it a life goal, almost. I'm going to chase these things that I'm not supposed to do of every kind of impurity. Pick one. He didn't even give a list. This is what I'm saying. This is just an example. It's not exhaustive. Every kind of impurity, anything you can think of, people are chasing it down. It reminds me so much of what Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 1. As he is creating this big list of what the things that pagans do, and you can read the whole list. It actually goes back to verse 18. Verse 32 says, although they fully know God's righteous decree that those who practice or pursue these things deserve to die, they not only do them, but also approve of those who practice them. They celebrate depravity. They celebrate debauchery. They celebrate. They have pride months. Let's do, we'll dedicate a whole month to this stuff. This is what pagans, this is what people who are completely darkened in their understanding, futile in their thinking, calloused, hard, do as unbelievers. And there are Christians, there are believers who support that. And Paul says, don't live like that. Don't live like that. Greediness. The word can also mean covetousness. This is the one, I was having a conversation with somebody this week. This is the one commandment out of the Ten Commandments that you can't see. Covetousness happens in the heart, happens in the mind, right? You can't see it. You don't even know it's happening. How do you know that you're breaking it? Or how do you know somebody else is breaking it? Okay, well, it's not our job, first of all. But these things are the exact opposite. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, these are what's called the works of the flesh as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit, right? And in Galatians 5, Paul actually says, and such as these, such things as these. He said those aren't supposed to be exhaustive lists either. Okay, this is what it looks like to live as a pagan. And of course, most of us would say, well, okay, I sin sometimes, but I'm not like that. Right? I'm not doing that. And we would agree. It's like, no, most of it, we're not doing that. But are you doing that? Huh. Okay. They didn't turn themselves over to all this stuff on the first day. It grew and it grew and it grew. And in believers as well, the further we get away from God, the easier it is to give ourselves over. It literally says to hand themselves over. A word in verse 19, have given themselves over. This is the word that is used in other places, like when Judas betrayed Jesus, he handed him over. He said, here, he's all yours. He says, people can, you can actually turn yourself over, hand yourself over to these things and say, here I am, it's all yours. Do it. Do what you want. Paul says, I don't want you to live that way. I don't want you to live that way. Okay, enough of the negative. That's horrible. What about some positive stuff? Okay, he says in verse 20, that's not what you learned. And then he puts in parentheses, if you were listening. Because he knows, like the rest of us, that just because we sit in church all the time, just because we sit in class or Bible study and we hear these things all the time, doesn't mean we're actually listening, right? And so this is what he said there in verse 20. You did not learn about Christ like this, if indeed you heard about him. That word heard there can also mean listening. If indeed you were listening, that's not what you learned. I know that's not what you learned. How does Paul know that's not what they learned? Because Paul, assuming this letter went to Ephesus first and then was spread around to other cities like we think, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching every day. He says, I know what you learned. I know exactly what you learned. And I know that as this goes out to different cities, in many cases, the people who started your churches in your city sat in my class in Ephesus. I know what they learned. And as long as they were still teaching the same thing I was teaching, I know what you learned if you were listening. And that's not what I taught. That is not how I taught Christ, was for you to be able to live any way you wanted to. Number one, he said, that's not a reflection of Christ. Okay, this is not what you learned about Christ. This is not what Christ is supposed to look like. Why does that matter? Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, let's go back to verse 28. It's the one that most people tend to know more than the other verses around it. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. I know that's not exactly what it says. That's my translation. For the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. This does not say that God does good for everybody or that everything's going to work out for good, But for those who love God, who are pursuing God, who are appointed to his purpose, who are following what God has called them to do, told them to do, designed them to do, shaped them to do, whatever happens in our lives, God works for good. That's his glory and our growth, by the way. The good here is his glory and our growth. So even the garbage stuff, even the bad stuff that happens in our lives that we hate is for his glory and our growth. And that's what he works. That is the good that he works if we're listening, if we're following, okay? Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You want to talk about predestination? Here's predestination. God says, every believer, I have predetermined, I have preordained, foreordained that you are going to be like Jesus. And if you don't do it in this life, it's going to be a culture shock in the next, but you will be like Jesus when you are glorified. I'd really love for you to experience that and live that way now. Okay, that's the path, that's the growth, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Paul said, listen, this is not how you learned Christ. It's not what Christ looks like. It's not what you were taught. It's not what you learned if you were listening. Now, I'd like to take probably a couple of minutes because this next bullet point is really, really important, okay? Not as if the rest of it isn't, but this is so important. This is a conversation I have had, I can't tell you how many times over the years, all over the place. This is so important that we understand this and we can answer this question properly. Here's how it usually comes to me. So what you're saying, as I'm sharing the gospel, as I'm teaching people how to share the gospel, whatever. So what you're saying is that if I believe in Jesus, I can live any way I want to? And your gut reaction is what? No, you're wrong. You're wrong. That's what gets us into trouble, is when our gut reaction says, well, no, you can't live any way you want to. Because then we have to somehow figure out, well, if I'm truly saved, then my works don't have anything to do with it, right? Okay, here's the answer, and you're not going to like it, okay? Bear with me. So what you're saying is that if I'm saved, I can live any way I want to, right? The answer is, yeah, you can. You can. Because what you do, the way you live, has no bearing on whether Jesus saved you. None. But there's a big difference between how we can live and how we should live, okay? See, what happens is people catch us in this little trap of, well, does that mean I can live any way we want to? And what they say is I can, and what you hear is I should, and now we're having two different conversations, okay? You're like, no, you shouldn't live any way you want to. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to grow up and all this other stuff, but that's not what they asked. They asked, can I live any way I want to? And the answer is, you can. You can. It is possible. That is your option. But let me tell you what you miss out on if you choose to do that. You miss out on fellowship with other Christians and with God. You miss out on maturity. You miss out on ministry opportunities. You miss out on rewards in the future. You miss out on this entire life that God has designed for Christians to live if you choose to live the way you want to instead of the way God designed you to. You can choose that. The question is not, can I? The question is, should I? Okay, let me phrase it a little bit differently. Here's from we were all most of us teenagers at one point, right? All teenagers at one point. So how far can I go before I break the rule, cross the line, sin, whatever? How far can I go? That's the question that's being asked here. Can I live any way I want to? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Here's why this is such a big deal. Because the accusation then comes back, the follow-up after I say, well, yes, you can live any way you want to. Well, that means you're saying that there's no rules. That means you're saying there's no law, there's no rules. I'm like, that's not what I'm saying. But thank you, I'll take that as a compliment. Why is that a compliment? Because that's what Paul was accused of saying when he preached the gospel. And I'm telling you, if I get accused of the same thing that Paul was accused of when he preached the gospel, I think I've probably got the gospel right. Right? If I'm accused of the same thing Paul was accused of, then I'm probably saying the same thing Paul was saying, and I'm happy being in that company. Notice how Paul, about 7 years earlier, already answered this question. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 15. 1 and 15. What shall we say then? Are we to remain in sin so that grace may increase? Yes or no? No. But the question, are we to do this, is a question of should, not a question of can. The fact is we can continue in sin. We can live in sin, but should we live in sin? Absolutely not. This verse 2 there, this phrase, absolutely not, is one of the strongest ways of negating something in the Greek language. It is so rare, it only shows up, like this phrase shows up like 15 out of the 60 times that this construction shows up in the New Testament. It's very rare. It's not just maybe you can, maybe you can't, but it goes even further away from reality. If reality is here, maybe you can, maybe you can't is here, and this Greek construction is way over here. He says, don't even think about it. Don't even consider it. Okay, when the King James was translated, some of our early English translations, the strongest way in their culture to say this was, God forbid. Even though God is not anywhere in that, that was their interpretation, that was their strongest way of saying, don't even think, don't let it cross your mind, don't even think that it's a possibility, much less reality. That is not how we are supposed to live, but it's a question of should, not can. There is a big difference between can I do this and should I do this? Verse 15, a little bit further down, he asks a similar but not exactly the same question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Can I? Yes. Should I? Don't even think about it. Don't even let that method, that line of thinking cross your brain. Don't go there. And I think because once we start letting our brain go there, we go back to that list that the way the Gentiles live, right? I can live this way, and so I will live this way. And eventually I'll pursue this way, and I'll turn my entire life over to this way, and I'll be so hard and calloused against God that it's almost impossible to bring me back. Which is exactly, by the way, what Hebrews chapter 6 says, that a person can go so far away from, a believer can go so far away from God that it is impossible to bring them back to repentance. There is a line that a Christian can cross that I call the point of no return. We can become so calloused, hard, sinful. We're still saved. We can do this. It doesn't affect our salvation, not our eternal salvation, but it absolutely affects our sanctification, our growth, the ministry opportunities we could have had in this life, the fellowship that we can have in this life. It has absolutely affected our lives. Yeah, we'll be in heaven. We'll be with Jesus. But man, I don't want to be there when Jesus, I don't want to be that person that Jesus welcomes in. Can you imagine how that introduction goes? You know, that's certainly not a well done, right? That's more of a like, well, you're here, right? I mean, is that really what we want to hear, what we want to see when we get there? Well, you made it, but only because I saved you. I mean, that's why we're all there, but you've got, I mean, we've got nothing in our hands, nothing to offer the Savior, nothing to show for our lives, because we said, thank you for the salvation, and now I'm going to do life my own way. Is it possible? Yes. Is what God intends and designed? God forbid. Absolutely not. So can we? Yes. Should we? No. No. Don't even think about it. Don't let yourself go in that direction. It's not the way you learned Christ. It's not what you were taught. So what should we do instead? We should put aside the old ways. You were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside that old man, lay aside that old nature, get rid of it. It's being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires, and instead be renewed. Notice it says be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And to put on the new man, the new nature, the new life that has been created in God's image. You see, we are already created in God's image. The problem is that sin has taken us away from that image, taken us away so that we're not showing God the way we're supposed to. And Paul says, I need you to get back. I need you to put on that new life where you are actually displaying Christ, not just becoming like him, but showing him, reflecting him, showing him in your life to this world. Again, the book of Romans, this is exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, do not be shaped to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he put the same thing here in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How are we transformed by the renewing of our mind? Through Scripture. Through Scripture, we let the Scripture come in. Fill those empty thoughts, right? Our empty heads, of empty spiritual heads, and fill it with Scripture and let the Scripture work on us. But back in Romans chapter 6, let me just read this section. It's about half of chapter 6, but it all fits together. Because the first thing is to lay aside. How do we lay aside? How do we put off, get rid of this old nature? Part of it has to do with the way we think. So Romans chapter 6, verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, Jesus, of course, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old man, that's that same concept, our old nature, our sinful nature, was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Because someone who has died has been freed from sin. And we know that. They don't sin anymore once they're dead. He said, I want you to think that way. I want you to think that way. Because now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And we know that since Christ has been raised from the dead and he's never going to die again, death no longer has mastery over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you too, in the same way that Jesus did this physically, because Jesus was never a sinner, in the same way that Jesus did this physically, I want you to consider this as a spiritual reality in your life. When Jesus died and resurrected, I want you to consider yourself as a believer, as someone who died and resurrected with him in your relationship to sin. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is important because when we were back in chapter 2, we saw that dead does not mean it ceases to exist, but there is a separation there, okay? Dead does not mean it no longer exists. And the fact is, we know that our sin nature does still exist, and we can actually enslave ourselves. We can hand ourselves over to it. It still exists. It didn't go away. I wish it did. Okay, but it didn't. It's still there. But it doesn't have to have any power over us. It has, our sin nature has only the power that we give it. That's it. Only the power that we give it. And so Paul said, I want you to consider, I need you to think this way. I need you to act this way. Put aside the old ways, fill your mind, renew your mind, and then be clothed with the new ways. Look at verses 12 through 14 here in Romans chapter 6. Therefore, and remember, therefore is, here's what was before, now let me try to apply it. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You and I have a choice. We don't have to let sin rule us in our bodies so that we obey its desires. And don't present your members, your body parts, because we're talking about sin needs a body, by the way. Sin doesn't just float out there and do its thing. Sin needs a body to act, right? So don't present your body parts to sin as instruments to be used for unrighteousness, but instead present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your body parts, your members to God as instruments to be used for righteousness. God, here's my body. We sing the song, take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my feet, take my hands, all the things. That's where it comes from right here. Take my body parts. Here's my body parts. How can you use my hands today? How can you use my eyes today, my mouth today, my ears today, my feet today? How can you use my brain today? Use this for all for you and for your glory. Because sin will have no mastery over you when we do this. Because you're not under law, but under grace. God gives us the grace. God gives us the power. God gives us the ability to do this. So how do we not fall into the trap of falling away from God? Like in basically to be almost unregenerate again or living like an unbeliever? We intentionally say, sin? Nope. Nope, I'm no longer giving myself to you. I'm filling my mind with scripture. I'm letting it be renewed, and I'm giving my body parts to God to be used for his glory, for what he wants, for righteousness. All right, finally, what practical steps can we take? What practical steps can we take? A little bit longer section, but it's pretty straightforward. So we'll just push right through it here. What practical steps can we take? I don't expect you to remember this, but I mentioned probably, I don't know, 6-8 weeks ago, that in chapter 2, verse 11, we came across our first command, our first positive command in Ephesians. We have not had another one since chapter 2, verse 11. Paul has been teaching doctrine. He's been explaining things. He has not been commanding things, okay? Now he starts commanding things, starting with chapter 4, verse 25, and going for the next 65 verses, Paul is going to put 40 commands, 40 commands, okay? There are 11 just in this, at the end of chapter 4 here, 11 specific commands. Okay, another 18 in chapter 5 and then another 11 in chapter 6. This is why I'm reminding you, don't shoot the messenger, because Paul is going to just throw out rapid fire. So give me some positive instructions. What specific things does it look like if I am putting off the old ways, putting on the new ways? Therefore, having laid aside, it's the same word as laying aside the old man. Having laid aside falsehood, each of you must speak truth with his labor. Don't lie, speak truth. You wanna know what Christ is like? You wanna know how we learn Christ? Don't lie, speak truth, because we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. There is a way to be angry without sinning. There is a way to be angry. Anger is not sin. What we do in anger, what we do out of anger, can be sin. Anger is not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Don't go to bed angry. Don't let the sun set on your anger. It's easier said than done, right? Well, all of these are easier said than done to one level or another. Don't let the sun set on your anger, on the cause of your anger. Deal with it. Don't take it into the night. Don't take it into the next day. Do not give the devil an opportunity. The word translated opportunity there is a generic word that means place. Don't give him space in your life. I love how generic this is. You're like, I would really wish you would explain that a little bit more. Nope. Don't do anything in your life that the devil would say, hey, there's a foothold I can grab a hold onto. And it's going to be different for everybody. So don't give him a place. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't give him space in your life. Keep going. Don't steal. Here's a positive side. If your tendency is to steal, the Greek word here is klepto. Ever heard of that? I mean, it's the Greek word. I mean, we stole it from them. We just stole it from them. Klepto, kleptomaniac. That's the Greek word here. Okay. If your tendency is to steal something, the solution, work hard. Actually, do hard work, labor, toil with your own hands, and then share. It's hard to steal when you're giving. It's hard to steal when you're giving because it's an attitude change. This isn't just a physical change. This is an attitude change. Give it to someone with a need. Don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Use your words to build up. Don't tear down. Use your words to build up. Don't tear down. To show grace. Show favor for those who need to hear grace. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. This is a great throwback to chapter 1, where we're sealed until the day of redemption. From the very moment we believed, the Holy Spirit comes into us and he seals us. He secures us in Christ, puts us into the body of Christ. We can never get out. We are sealed. He is in us. He is with us. Don't grieve him. Don't do anything that would cause the Spirit to grieve because of what you're letting into your life, what I'm letting into my life. Don't grieve him. What makes God grieve? There's a whole list all over the New Testament, the works of the flesh, the stuff that Paul has already talked about here. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of poisonous attitudes and actions. Now he just starts listing stuff. He's not even explaining anymore. He's just listing it. Put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarrels, evil, slanderous talk. The word for slander there is blasphemy. Blasphemy is just slander. That's all it is. Blasphemy is slander against God. Get rid of anything. Any bitterness is not just an action. Bitterness is an attitude. Get rid of all this stuff. And instead, be kind to one another. Romans chapter 2 says that it's God's kindness that calls people to repentance. Be kind to one another. Be compassionate toward one another. Forgive one another. This is not the normal word for forgive. It's actually the word to give grace. Be gracious. Be overly favorable toward each other includes forgiveness, just like God has been to us. You want to know what it's like? Just be like God. Because this is what God is trying to shape us into anyway. It's what he's trying to design us to become, conformed to the image of Christ. So, here's our thing. It's what we've been talking about all year. And it works perfectly with what Paul is talking about in this passage. What do I need to add? What do I need to remove? And what is already in my life that needs to grow, that needs to improve, that needs to mature in my life? It's really what it comes down to. One thing at a time. I need to add this to my life. I need to remove this from my life. I need to grow this in my life. That's it. That's how we walk the path. That's how we get to the point where we are actually knowing him better and loving him more every day. More tomorrow than I did today, more today than I did yesterday. That's what it looks like.